Let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis in chapter 8. Genesis in chapter 8. We've been doing a study here on the ark, Noah's ark, as being a type of Christ, showing the picture of the person and work of Christ. And this morning we want to, of course, show that there's a provision for the resurrection that's pictured in the ark, as we would surely expect it to be. And so we'll take Genesis chapter 8 and start reading in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And so we see now that God remembers Noah, not that he had ever forgotten, but he remembers in the sense that now it is time to bring this judgment to an end. And so he begins to do so. And the result is that in verse number 4, the ark now is resting in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And so, how could any description of the ark fail to show the resurrection portion of the person and work of Christ? And indeed, it does. There's an interesting thing here that the scripture points out in the exact day and month that this ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. But before we get to that, let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And look at a few things concerning the Jewish calendar and see if we can discover something here. Exodus chapter 12 then, and we are wanting to look at verse number 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall you make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. I think we can stop here, because the point now is being brought forth here that at a particular time the children of Israel are to observe this feast, which of course we understand is the feast of the Passover. But it's interesting at what time they should celebrate it. In verse number 2, the scripture says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, most of us, I'm sure, are familiar with the idea that the Jewish calendar has a civil cycle and it has a religious cycle. And those two are not coincident. And so what is going on here is at the time that the Lord speaks unto Moses and Aaron, it's not the first day or the first month of the year, but he changes the calendar here so that it becomes the first day of the year. And previously to that, the seventh month would have been the Feast of the Harvest, which began the end of the fall cycle of feasts. And at that time, the Jewish civil year would have ended. But now with this reordering of the calendar, Passover is in the very first month of the year. Let's look at a couple of more scriptures that help to establish the idea of what's going on here. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And let's read verse number 14, or start reading in verse number 14. 3 times shalt thou keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month of Abib. This is the new calendar he's speaking about, which is now the first month of the year, not the end of the harvest, which had been at the Feast of Tabernacles. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, the feast of the ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. 3 times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Okay, what we find out here now is that the harvest is in the fall feast cycle, but unleavened bread is in the spring feast cycle. And the calendar now being changed, instead of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the Feast of Ingathering, which celebrated the harvest, and that being the end of the year, which was in the seventh month, now the seventh month has been made the first month for the keeping of the Passover. And so now there are those that deny the fact that God ever did change the calendar, but I don't think we can go with that because it's pretty clear that he explains the fact that he did and that there's a calendar that's used for the religious observances of these feast days, and then there was a civil calendar also that they ordinarily would have kept time by. And so we have Tisri is the last of the year, or the landing of the civil year. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23 now. Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. And let's see, where should we start reading? Let's start reading in verse number 23. We'll do a little bit more reading here, but now you've got the idea in mind of what we're looking for. And the Lord God spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation, the Feast of Trumpets. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. Here are the days of awe leading up to the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in the same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever through your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even ye shall celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days before the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the 8th day shall an holy convocation be unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which ye give unto the Lord. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take on the first day boughs of the goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days, and all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. And so now we see the fall feast cycle here drawn out, and we ending now in this fall feast cycle is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feasts of Booths, which would have been in the 7th month. Now, that's kind of interesting when you compare that to what God says about the time that the Ark of Noah rested upon the Mount of Ararat. Let's go back and look at that one more time in Genesis and chapter 12. Genesis and chapter 12. We already read 8, but let's go back and look at let's go back and look at chapter 8 once again. That might be a good idea since we did a lot of reading here. And Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 4. And the ark rested on the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And in Exodus chapter 12, did somebody say something? Okay. Exodus chapter 12 then, verse number 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, and a lamb for a house. So we see the celebration of the Passover, and it's done in the first month, the month of Abib, as the scripture says in other places. So what's interesting about this? Now, it's probably just pure coincidence, but it just so happens that Passover is the 14th day of the first month.
Yep. And the other was 17th. Day, we have a sacrifice, we have a death, and then if we had a burial and a resurrection in 3 days, that would be 17.
Isn't that interesting? The ark rests upon the Mount of Ararat the same day that the Lord rose from the dead. I wonder if there's another connection concerned with this. I'll just bet that there is.
So before we go, you're saying that because of the calendar swap, this would be the same time as Passover.
Yes. 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 That's what it seems to add up to here. Now, the scripture says that the ark rested upon the Mount of Ararat. And it's kind of interesting when you think about that part of the country. That word Ararat means on high. That's the meaning of the word. And if we go to John chapter 20.
Since we know how to get there so easily.
I know, it's going to be difficult to find it, but just look for a page that really looks like it's been used a lot. As well it should. So Ararat is on high. And in John chapter 20 and verse number 19, the scripture says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And so now we see that this ark has landed on the Mount of Ararat. And I got my notes mixed up here. I said it's on high. Well, it is on high. But the actual word means the curse reversed. That's interesting.
Which word is that?
Ararat. Ararat. Okay. Yes. It means the curse being reversed. And this happens on the same day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, as we looked at by taking a quick study of the calendar here, and what happens on that very day. Well, in verse number 19, once again, the scripture says the same day at evening. What same day? We did read, yes, we did read the first part of this quite thoroughly, and we will again, maybe next Lord's Day, we'll actually go into the verse by verse on this, but it was important to show the effect that the resurrection has on all of human history. And so in John chapter 20 and verse number 19, then the same day, or the resurrection day, it's the first day of the week, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, peace, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Isn't it beautiful that the first words that he says to these disciples after he rises from the dead, Peace be unto you. Don't you suppose that they all had guilty consciences, and the first thought that would have come into their minds when they saw the risen Lord was, oh my, how can I possibly explain myself here? Peter especially. It's a wonderful and touching scene here in the first 10 verses of John chapter 20, that we find that John is lodging with Peter. And it so happens that John was the only one that witnessed Peter's fall. He was a brother born for adversity. That's what he's doing there, is trying to give comfort to Peter. Remember, he went out and wept bitterly, and John records that as an eyewitness. Well, that's a wonderful thing. And isn't it interesting that Mary Magdalene knew exactly where to go? And when this story is finally told, she's probably the only one out of the whole lot that doesn't have a guilty conscience, or shouldn't have. Because the scripture says that when the Lord Jesus was crucified, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And here he is standing in the midst there all of them nursing their guilty conscience, and the first words that he says is, "Peace be unto you." What a beautiful message. But once again, it is the first day of the week. And the Lord Jesus now, if this calendar business is correct, he's risen on the same day that Noah's ark comes to rest on Ararat, which happens to mean the curse reversed. What got reversed in verse number 19 and 20? What's the great curse?
Death.
It's been reversed. He's risen. And they're all eyewitnesses of the fact that he's risen. And after the day of Pentecost, they are going to become the boldest witnesses that one could possibly imagine. These scared rabbits that we find hiding in this upper room with the door locked, just fearing that they're going to hear a knock at the door, that same lot are standing up in front of all of the children of Israel with their priests and governing council and boldly preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Boldness. Where did they get that boldness? Death has no fear for them. And what's the last thing that shall be conquered?
Death.
Absolutely. What is it that gives Satan his power? The fear of death. Excuse me. Yes, the Lord Jesus now has drawn Satan's fangs. Anybody that's put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ has already resurrection life within us. We have no need to fear death. Some of us were talking before the service started here about the way that we do funerals in this country is pretty much deceptive. In that when we do a funeral, we try to dress the corpse up in nice clothes with their jewelry and put makeup on and lay them in a coffin so that they look as lifelike as possible. They're dead. The body is dead. But it's a beautiful thing for us to know as Christians, if we knew and loved that person who was a brother or sister to us, they're not there. They also are ascended. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a message of peace. The curse has been reversed. We no longer have any fear of death, even now. And the last enemy of the human race to be conquered is Satan himself, who has the power of death when he's cast into the lake of fire, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. That thought of death will never enter into our minds because the former things are passed away. What a beautiful promise that we have. Now the death of the body can separate us from our loved ones, but it's only for a short period of time. And then we're once again gathered together over on that other shore, not having to worry ever about facing death again. For in Christ Jesus, we're passed from death unto life. That's what the new birth is and what it's all about. What a message of hope that is to us. The curse reversed. Isn't it something that we look around and we think that this earth that we're still dwelling in as Christians is so beautiful? It's not beautiful at all. It's ruined. Those mountains that we hold in such high esteem are just jagged chunks of granite, bare and naked, poked up into the air by tectonic shifts in the earth's surface. If we think this is beautiful, you should have seen it before the flood. It was beautiful. And even if you could see what it was like before the flood, even Adam, who lived in the Garden of Eden, is going to say in the ages of the ages, I never thought that it could be like this. He who was created and dwelt in the garden of God is going to look at the new heavens and the new earth and proclaim it a scene of beauty such as no man has ever seen, heard, or imagined. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard those things that God's prepared for those that love him. So this is a beautiful thing that comes out of Noah's Ark way back there that we would have considered the greatest catastrophe that the earth has ever suffered. Out of that comes hope. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your